Our text this week is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Paul's still explaining now the freedom that we have in Christ. As we looked at it as something to appreciate perfectly last week, Paul's now going to show us how we should live in that freedom, how we should use it to the glory of God. So hear now the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up here. God has things He wants you kids to know. And one of the most important things He wants you to know is that He loves you. And one of the most important things you can ever do is love God. And so He's going to tell you different ways to do that all the time through his word, the Bible. So let me ask you one of my usual questions. Have you ever needed your parents, maybe when you were younger, to hold your hand so you could keep up with them walking somewhere? A lot of times kids don't want to do that, do they? But what would happen if the parent didn't hold onto their hand, if they were in like the mall or an amusement park or somewhere like that, or hiking in the woods? What would happen? Well, little kids usually can't walk as fast as adults, right? And if they didn't have someone holding on to them, they would fall farther behind, and probably get lost, which would be very scary. So even though sometimes kids don't like their parents holding their hand, why do parents do it? Because they love their kids so much, and that's why your parents do it, because they love you. You know what parents love? When their kids want to hold their hand. And God says that we're supposed to be walking by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We can't really see the Holy Spirit. How can we walk with Him? Well, the Bible often uses the word walk to describe how we should live. And what we find out is God says the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to remind us why He loves us so much. And why does God love us? Is it because we're so good? Because we try so hard to be good? Is that why? Nope. God loves us because of what Jesus did for us. He was good for us. And because He came to die for us, He took our punishment for that sin. That's why God can keep loving us. But we don't remember that enough, do we? We don't think about it enough. So God put that Holy Spirit in our hearts. And He reminds us of why God loves us. He reminds us that we're God's children. And when He reminds us of how powerful God's love is for us, that helps us walk or live in a way that shows our thankfulness to God. So remember how kids need that parent to hold their hand? God is kind of holding our hand, not our real hands, but helping us walk with the Spirit that reminds us of His love for us in our hearts. So can you ask God to help remind you of His love for you more and then to help you want to walk with Him in how you live? All right, thank you kids for listening. So how should we use this freedom Paul has continued to remind us of? We see three things that will help us here in this. First, we have to see that it is freedom to love and serve. It's not just freedom from all restraints. It's freedom to love and serve others. How do we do that? Our second point, we have to walk by the Spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit. And then, why then do we serve in that way? Why do we choose to keep walking by the Spirit? Because we've been freed from the law. That's our final point. We do this because we've been freed from the law. So how should we use this freedom? Let's look again at verse 13, where we see our first point. It's freedom to love and serve others. Verse 13, you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in this, is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is perhaps nothing our old nature rages against more than this idea that our freedom equals a call to love and serve others, that our freedom means that others benefit, that it's not just about us. And our culture rages against this too. Freedom, in their eyes, and let's be honest, in our old nature's eyes too, freedom equals I get to do whatever I want. And in our culture, that cry is becoming louder and louder, right? Anything restricting your freedom equals mistreatment by whoever's enforcing some kind of rule. Anything restricting you from doing whatever you want equals hatred of you. Anything restricting you from doing whatever you want equals bigotry against you. You're a victim if you can't do whatever you want. We're right to speak out against these flawed ways of thinking. Often it's Christians doing the most of that speaking and receiving some persecution for it. Well, we should continue to call that deceitful way of thinking out because it's destructive. But we cannot be hypocrites calling out our culture for this kind of false entitling of rights while we entitle ourselves all the time. So yes, we should help our culture see that what they're believing is destructive, but not at the expense of examining our own lives and seeing where do we abuse the freedom that's been won for us in Christ. And go ahead and indulge in things or ways of thinking or ways of acting or things we say because we know it's forgiven. There's no penalty to pay for it. And that's what the devil and the old nature create, the perfect storm of deceiving us into thinking we have a right to do whatever it is we want because we're good at rationalizing why it's okay for me to do this, even if it's not for others. And the host of those rationalizations goes on and on. So we must ask the Lord, help me see where I'm abusing your freedom that you've won for me. And we need to see that he did this for us so that we could serve him in ways that we get to serve. It's like the slave that says, I know I've been free, but I want to keep serving this master here. Not as a slave, but as someone who says, it's life with you is better than being able to do just whatever I would want in a sinful way. So we are freed from slavery to become the beloved children and slaves to our Father and our King. And Luther talked about this at the time of the Reformation, one of his most important works called The Freedom of the Christian Man. As he was out there explaining that we are justified by faith alone, it's not our works, he wanted people to see that works do matter, but not for justification, not for salvation. They are a response that we must have if we're going to show our Father any gratitude or any love for what he's done for us. Why would we not want to do that when we are so grateful for his love for us? And so he would say that the Christian is simultaneously absolutely free and a slave. Free because why? Nobody can take away our hope in heaven. God won't take it away. The world cannot remove it from us. So I've got a hope that no one can touch. I'm free. However, I'm also a slave because I was bought by my Father at the cost of Christ's life. And he bought me, redeemed me, so I could be free from fear of maybe losing this and say, my future's secure. Who can I help? Who can I serve? Because then I'm loving like Christ did. And there's no better picture, I think, of the kind of way we're supposed to view our freedom so that we can be loving like Christ did than the classic passage from Philippians 2, describing what our attitude should be like if we're going to be Christ-like, using our freedom to serve. Philippians 2 Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Other translations will say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's our model for how to use our freedom. Christ volunteered to do this for us. The Father did not make him. They joined in covenant together before time to call a people to themselves, and Christ chose this path. And so, if that's our model, to love as we've been loved, then using our freedom to entitle ourselves is perhaps the worst response we could have. So Paul says, you want to know how faith works through love? You want to do things that matter, not these worthless things you're chasing after? He says, the whole law is summed up in one thing, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love ourselves? I don't mean in a wrongful way. How is it that we love ourselves? It's natural. No one has to be instructed. Here's what it means to love yourself and prioritize yourself. It's our knee-jerk reaction. So that's what our love for others needs to be striving for. To become more and more natural to us, to say, yes, of course, you first. Why? Because I'm safe. My future in Christ is enough for me. You first. But I don't think that's knee-jerk from any of us. I think what's knee-jerk is only putting self first. And we see where that leads you here in this very passage. After saying this, what does Paul say? You guys are biting and devouring each other. And you're going to destroy each other. So remember, when living in light of the freedom Christ had won for them, what did the Galatians do? Paul said, you would have given me your eyes. You were so full of joy, so aware of how blessed you were. Your service came naturally because you were living in freedom. Once you stopped doing that, now you have this joyless existence, as well it should be if your future depends on you. If your future depends on you, you'd better put yourself first, but you will fail. And you will only continue to see your failures, and then you live this joyless, slave-minded existence where you're not just biting and devouring others, you're fighting each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not living in the freedom that's been won for you at all. So the new nature we get when the Lord brings us from death to life, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of the living Christ, dwells in our hearts, God gives us a new heart that by design does serve Him. By design loves Him as a spiritual, as it were, knee-jerk reaction. Thus it becomes more and more natural for us as the Spirit works in us to be loving others as we've been loved. So how can we live in that? Because it doesn't seem natural to me. I see too much of my old nature doing what's natural. So how can we begin serving, using our freedom to serve and love others the way we've been called to here, to live like Christ? Well, that leads us to our second point. To do that, you have to walk by the Spirit. So in verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or of the sinful nature of the old self. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as I told the kids, walking by the Spirit here means living in light of what the Spirit tells you from the Word. This phrase, walking by the Spirit, has been abused in so many different ways. Some using it to make the Spirit this kind of genie who's just a source of information outside the Scriptures. I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm being tuned into these additional revelations or whatever else that He is telling me. And at the time of the Reformation, and since then, it was actually abused to pit it against the Word. Oh, you want to live by a dead letter? Or you could be continued to be led by the Spirit. That is most certainly not what Paul is talking about here. What it means is that you're going to live by what the Spirit says in the Word. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. The Holy Spirit won't tell you anything that's not already in the Word. So the more of the Word that is present to you, that you've hidden away in your heart, the more He has to tell you. What does the Spirit tell us to help us walk? Well, if you want to turn to Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, we see here that this picture of what I gave to the kids of being led by the Spirit so we can walk with Him is exactly the language Paul uses here in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So why are we walking with him at all? Because he's the one leading us. He's the one moving us. He's the one empowering us to be able to walk with him. So remember, walk means life, how you live your entire life. We need to be living in light of what the Spirit says to us here in Romans 8. Because it gives us our identity and our hope. So who are you? If you trust in Christ, you are God's beloved child and a co-heir or a fellow heir with Christ. That needs to be what drives us. That needs to be what informs us of who we are. And when that happens, Paul says, you will not gratify the cravings of the flesh. Now, later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about specific behaviors that are fleshly that need to stop. But here, he's not specifically talking about desiring certain sins so much as this is his code for, you will not allow the old nature to continue to put self first. Because that's what your flesh, that's what your old nature wants. Me, me, me. Not using the freedom to serve others, the exact opposite. Indulge what I want. So the way to beat that back is to remember what the Spirit says. You are beloved like Christ. You get to call God Father. And he listens always because he loves you like Christ. That is what beats back our grip around our supposed rights. Pries our hands off of it and instead calls us to see how much greater joy is found living in the freedom from condemnation and rejection that Christ won for us. So then he says, the Spirit is pitted against your old nature, against your flesh, and the flesh is against your spirit. The flesh wants a slavery to self that is destructive, and the Spirit says, no, I have freed you from that to live to the glory of God because of his love for you. And it is most certainly a bitter struggle between those two forces. Now, the end's guaranteed. That's why when we fail, we should not give up in despair. But if it doesn't feel like a bitter struggle, then you are not fighting hard enough. You are not considering the true holiness God has called you to. You're not looking at how severe and hateful your failings and sins are. That's when you realize how bitter the struggle is. Paul unpacks this powerfully for us in Romans chapter 7. And unlike what some claim that this is Paul speaking about life before he was a believer, this is most certainly Paul describing himself in his current struggle, explaining exactly what he just claimed in Galatians. And it's clear he's not talking about people who are apart from Christ in this struggle. They don't have a spirit in their heart fighting against an old nature. So we're going to begin in verse 14 in Romans 7 and listen to the way Paul describes this idea of not doing what we want. And what that means is the new heart, by design, loves God. The old self often gets in the way, so that desire ends up being curbed, and the good thing we wanted to do, we failed to do because the old nature caused us to listen to it instead. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh and my old nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is just what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, But I see in my members another law waging a war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Please note Paul's transition here. It's one of the most glorious in all of Scripture. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In that struggle, all your intuition is going to say, I failed again. Time to try harder. There's a place for effort, but that's not where Paul went. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no condemnation for people like us who struggle and so often fail. We are free from the condemnation we deserve. Preaching that against our old nature is what allows us to grow more natural with our new nature, to love the way we've been loved because of how Christ has saved us and freed us. So, remember Paul's remedy next time you fail. Thanks be to God, there's no condemnation. And then, Lord, help me show you my gratitude by how I live. Paul also says, right after that section in Romans 8, that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is working that same power in you. And what a gift to know that it's not just a sentence that I was given that I'm free, but now I have to run with the ball. That's the way the Galatians live. No, not only do I have this verdict of absolutely free for all time, but I'm going to be working in you to move you to love what I love, to live in the freedom I've won for you in Christ, to want to serve others because you get to. So how does the Spirit do that? Seeing what Paul said there in Romans 8 is one way. Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul phrases it this way, and this is our third point. We've been freed from the law, or if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how does that help us beat back the old nature and not become a slave to self again, but live freely to serve because we've been served? Well, what have you been freed from by being freed from the law? The law's condemnation. And when you're not remembering that, when you are thinking that either God's approval of you depends upon you, things you do or things you don't do, or if you fall for the culture's lies that say, no, you matter if you do what we say, either way, they're both joyless existences. Remember, that's where the Galatians are right now. Joyless, selfish, fighting each other. So the slavery to that mindset is a very... It's a very intuitive and very rational in many ways way of thinking. It makes sense. I must perform. I did not perform well. I have continually not performed well. Then it makes sense that I would be labeled a failure if I continue not to perform well. If I'm a failure, I'm worthless. If I'm worthless, I'm also hopeless. Well, I guess I'll indulge in self then to heal my wound right now. And there you go, another fresh set of charges against you. And now the cycle just continues. The devil is an accuser. He loves to drag you down this road, to continue to have more to throw in your face, to take away any hope you have. Not being under the law means I'm freed from the condemnation I deserve for those failures. It's true, we do not perform well. We continually do not perform well. And if we're relying on our works in any sense, then those works are indeed worthless. But in the midst of our struggles here, because of the way Paul described things there in Romans 7, though we struggle, we have incredible worth in the eyes of our Father. Because Christ took the condemnation of the worthless things we've done for us, gave us his life, gave us his righteousness, gave us a guaranteed inheritance and a future, so that in the midst of our struggles and failures, we can still have hope. Because nothing will change His verdict over us that says, you have as much worth to me as Christ my Son does. Nothing can change that verdict. So this is why Paul is still unpacking that powerful statement in the beginning of chapter 5. It's for freedom you've been set free. Because my future is secure, even in the midst of my failures, I can look away from self. I am loved because of Christ's law-keeping in my place. So now, who can I help? Who can I aid? Who can I serve to show them the kind of love that was shown to me? We can find joy in truly sacrificing for others because that's what Christ did for us. Remember the way it's described in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for what? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ could call all that he did to save us, giving everything a joy. Because he knew his Father loved him, he knew how the story would end, and he knew it was worth it. Reflection on this is what produces this joy in us. Serving others because we get to, not because we're afraid of what happens if we don't. Remember, this hope we have, won by Christ, is what Paul says in Romans 5, does not disappoint. So we can look at whatever will be called of us and say, I can't say the price is too high. I can't say it's not worth loving because I have to reserve, I have to protect me. No, God has secured your future for you. This hope that we have, that our sentence, you are freed from the condemnation of the law, therefore your future is sure. That hope is what saints of old only had to look forward to and could not experience like us. Cowardly, often faithless Abraham looked forward to this hope. Adulterous murderer David looked forward to this hope. Cowardly Christ denying Peter looked forward to this hope. It's a hope for sinners. But none of them had the spirit of the risen Christ working in them in those moments of failure. Though Peter would later receive it at Pentecost, none of them had what we have, being led by the Spirit of the risen Christ, working the power of resurrection in us, crying out for us, Abba, Father. That was something that required Christ to die and rise again to be able to send the Spirit of the risen Christ to us. It's what the author of Hebrews is referring to in Hebrews 11 when he's given the whole hall of faith of the saints of old. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God planned something better for us, that only together with us should they be made perfect. We have a power and a force working in us that they would have given anything to have had. So let's listen to this Spirit who tells us who we are and tells us truths that move us to help us walk with Him and leave the old nature behind. Let's cry out with Him as He intercedes for us, Abba, Father. Listen and live in what He tells you about who you are, an adopted, beloved child of God. Walk in the glorious freedom from the condemnation you deserve that Christ won for you. And then we show our Father our gratitude by loving others the way He's loved us. What a beautiful thing that we get to do, because we're free from anything that would cause us to fear our Lord turning from us, from losing our future. So we can instead say, Lord, if you've loved me like this, help me love you by loving others the way you have loved me.